Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. At the beginning of your Bible, Numbers chapter 6. And I want to read verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Just pray that you would use my words, and that my words would be your words, and that you would just be glorified through your word this morning. And we thank you for that, and we also ask that you would bless Jeff and Laura and all the pastors and leaders that are celebrating this morning together down in Texas. I just ask that you would refresh them in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a fairly well-known blessing to most of you. A little bit of the context of this, right before this, God is giving instructions through Moses to the priests on their priestly duties and on the ministry in the temple, what the ministry in the temple or in the tabernacle was supposed to look like at this time. So this is probably a familiar blessing to most of you. It's what we call the Aaronic blessing is one term for it, because Aaron and his descendants were the only ones that were allowed to speak out this blessing in the Old Covenant. It's also called the priestly blessing or the high priestly blessing, because it's what God commanded Aaron and his descendants to speak out over the people of Israel. So during the tabernacle era and during the temple era, the priests would speak out this blessing over the people of Israel every morning. It was part of their morning worship to speak this blessing out over the people. And this is a blessing that's used in a lot of churches today as a benediction or as a prayer over the congregation. It's also still used in Jewish synagogues as the benediction at the end of their service. And so I'm sure you've heard it before. You've probably heard it many times. You maybe know it by heart. When we were raising our kids, we prayed this over our kids almost every night before bed. So it's very familiar to me, and I don't know where we got that idea. Maybe one of our siblings did it, or we heard of someone that did it, and we thought it was a good idea. We did that as a habit with our kids as they were growing up. Actually, usually we would sing it to them. There's a song that goes along with it, and I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. If everybody fills up these middle seats, maybe I'll sing to you. No, just kidding. But sometime last year, the kids were home, or some of the kids were home. I don't remember exactly, but we were praying together as a family before heading to bed, and when sometimes we'll just, you know, pray and take turns praying. Sometimes I do the praying, but when it was my turn to pray, rather than praying in my own words, I prayed this blessing over the family instead. And that wasn't anything unusual. Like I said, we did that for a long time when we were raising our kids. We hadn't done it in a while. But after I prayed that, the thought popped in my head, well, that was a cop-out. You know, rather than praying your own prayer, you just took the easy way out and you just prayed a prayer from the Bible, or you just quoted, you know, a written prayer, a set prayer instead. And I'm not sure where that thought came from. It was probably just from my own head. Pretty sure it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. I don't think God was saying that to me. But, you know, I thought, oh, you're taking the easy way out. But then I got to thinking about it. You know, what better prayer could you pray over somebody? You know, what words could I come up with on my own that would be better than the words of God, the words that God told Aaron and the priests to pray over the people of Israel? And so it kind of got me starting to think about this prayer again, even though I had prayed it over our kids for many years. I just started thinking about it again and thinking about what the words of this blessing really mean. We took the blessing and use it as a prayer, but it's written as a blessing that's spoken out over the people of God. And so I've just been thinking about it for the last few months and wanted to just share some thoughts on that and One thing I want to say in that, just from this experience, is don't shy away from set prayers. Don't shy away from prayers that somebody else has written, whether it's in the Bible or written by church fathers or men and women of the faith that express themselves before God. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer that someone else has written. And especially if it's in the Bible, you know, these are God's words. So like I said, I don't think we can improve on them. But also, God told the priest to speak these exact words over the people. He didn't tell them just to pray a blessing over the people. You know, bless the people every day. He didn't tell them to pray their own prayer in their own words. He said, say this. And he wanted them to say exactly that. And they did it. They prayed it exactly that way. In the same way, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, you know, he doesn't say pray a prayer kind of like this. He says, pray this. And that doesn't mean we can't pray things in our own words, but it does free us from whatever pressure we think that we need to come up with something on our own, or that there's something that's not spontaneous or not spirit-led if we're praying a prayer that God has already given us to the church or in the Word. So pray words in your own words, pray prayers in your own words, but also there's a lot of good prayers in the Bible or blessings in the Bible, or just scriptures in the Bible that you can turn into a prayer. You know, the Psalms are full of prayers. The book of Ephesians has a couple really good prayers in it. The Lord's Prayer, this blessing, and so on. Again, and when you pray the Word, you know that you're praying the will of God. You know, you're not praying your own will. You're praying God's will. I think, as I already said, you know, the context of this is part of the instructions for the ministry in the tabernacle and the duties of the priests. And this prayer really consists of three phrases that in Hebrew start with the word Yahweh, which is translated as Lord in our Bibles. So the three phrases are Yahweh bless and keep you, Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that repetition isn't really necessary for understanding what's meant there. It could have just been said once, Yahweh. But it really puts the emphasis on the Lord, that the Lord is the one doing this. The Lord is the one that we're speaking this blessing out from. And so when the priests would do that, they would, again, every morning, they would speak this blessing out over the people of Israel as part of their ministry in the tabernacle, in the temple. And I don't know if they did it this way right from the beginning, you know, in the book of Numbers. But the tradition that's been passed down through the centuries and the way it's still done in synagogues today is that the priest who was speaking out the blessing would hold his hands like this over the people and form his hands. This is, I don't know the Hebrew alphabet, I don't speak Hebrew, but this forms the Hebrew letter Shem, which is the first letter in the name of God, Shaddai. And so they would hold their hands up like this to remind themselves of El Shaddai. And God told them to put his name on the people in verse 27. So you will put my name on the people of Israel. And so the priests still do that today when they pray this prayer. They form their hands like this. And El Shaddai is usually translated God Almighty, so putting the name of God Almighty on his people when they pray. Just as a side note, if you're a Star Trek fan, you might recognize this from Star Trek, the Vulcan greeting, live long and prosper. Leonard Nimoy was actually Jewish, and his parents, I think they immigrated from Russia or the Ukraine, but he grew up in the synagogue, excuse me, losing my voice already. I still have an hour and 40 minutes till noon. It's only 10:20 on that clock back there. Anyway, he grew up seeing the priests do that in the synagogue. And so when he was asked to come up with a Vulcan greeting, he came up with that, just the one-handed version, live long and prosper, which is a good paraphrase and summary of what this blessing says. So if you're a Star Trek fan, it didn't really come from the Vulcans, so don't want to disappoint anybody. So Anyway, that was for free and had nothing to do with what I wanted to say this morning, but if you see that, you can know where it came from. So, what was God's purpose in asking the high priest to do this? Again, we already read that in verse 27. Why did God ask them to do this? He said, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So ultimately, it was for his glory and for the glory of his name. That through the blessings that he poured out on his people, that his name would be glorified in the earth. So first and foremost, it wasn't just that so that the people could be blessed, but it's so that his name would be glorified and his name would be made great in the earth. And we'll revisit this thought at the end, because we actually see the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. The purpose that Jesus gave the disciples to pray that prayer was the same purpose. So I just want to look this morning at what God is saying to us through this. And, you know, it might not be anything new to you, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you as to what God's intention is for us and with us. And this is an old covenant blessing, but I want to look at it this morning through new covenant lenses, through the gospel lenses, and see how it reveals the heart of God to us and to see how this blessing has been fulfilled in Jesus, where we see the fullness of this in Jesus Christ. So it starts out, the first, I want to break it down, even though it's three phrases, I want to break it down into six parts. The first part is, "The Lord bless you." And in Hebrew culture, just saying that the Lord bless you, that could be used as a casual greeting without giving it a lot of thought, without a lot of meaning behind it, kind of like we, you know, we say God bless you when someone sneezes, or goodbye actually comes from God be with you, but we don't usually think of that when we're saying goodbye. So it could be just a casual greeting, or it could be a very weighty blessing, a very powerful blessing that was taken very seriously. For example, if a king or a priest or a father spoke out a blessing over those that they had authority over, it was very weighty and it had a big impact over that person's future, had power over that person's future. For example, Isaac and Esau. Remember the story of Isaac stealing the blessing that was actually intended for Esau, and it was so important to him that he was willing to resort to trickery to get that blessing. He wanted his father's blessing so much. So in this case, this isn't just a casual God bless you or may the Lord bless you, but this is a very weighty, very powerful blessing that's being spoken out by the high priest over the people that God has given him authority over. And again, God asked the high priest to do this in order to put my name on the people of Israel so that I can bless them. So that's really just the first thought that I want to refresh in your minds, is that God wants to bless you. God wants to bless us. And if you get nothing else out of that, hopefully you'll get that this morning, that God wants to bless you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to put you through hard times. And I don't mean that in a prosperity gospel sort of way, you know, where we interpret that and, you know, God wants to give me everything I want. He wants to give me houses and cars and riches and wealth, and apply it that way, even though God does want to bless us financially as well. But just to have that that assurance in your mind that God has good intentions for you. God has your best interest at heart. Not necessarily what you think is best for you, but what is really best for you is what God has in store for you. And I grew up in church and grew up hearing the gospel, but somehow or another, I grew up thinking that God was out to get me and that if I messed up, I was going to be in trouble. You know, I never said this, but kind of like, you know, he's going to smash me if I sin too much. And, you know, so I would get saved multiple times in a week and be constantly repenting. I thought, you know, if God caught me sinning, you know, I could, you know, be eternally judged for that. And that was my concept of God. And maybe, you know, maybe you grew up that. I grew up in a church that was pretty legalistic and more focused on the old covenant than the new covenant, and a very authoritarian type of leadership. And it wasn't until my late teens that I can remember actually hearing the good news for the first time. That doesn't mean I hadn't heard it before. You know, I'm sure I did. I'm not saying that's all I heard from the pulpit, but that was somehow the concept that I had in my mind, that, you know, God was out to get me, and he was watching to see if I was going to mess up. And I needed to be on my best behavior at all times, because I didn't want to mess up. And so in my teens, I can remember for the first time hearing the good news and found out that God wasn't out to get me, that God really wanted to bless me, and that God had good plans for me, and that, you know, Jesus had paid the price. And even when I did mess up, you know, even though I knew that, came to me in a new way during that time. So God wants to bless you. And the Hebrew word for bless here in this blessing, it actually comes from the word meaning to kneel. And the full meaning here means to bring a gift to someone else or bring to a gift to another while kneeling in respect. And that's not what we usually think of when we think of the word bless, but we do think of giving gifts and presents, bestowing blessings on someone else. But to bring a gift to another while kneeling in respect. Now, we know that God doesn't kneel before us. We kneel before him. We worship him, and we bring our gifts to him. But we also know that he is the God who came down to us. We sang that this morning. The God of the ages came down to us. Through Jesus, the creator of the universe humbled himself and came down to save us and to bless us. So in that respect, you could say that God knelt down, God humbled himself to bring us gifts, to bless us, to bring his fullness to us. Ephesians 4:8 says, when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is taking his gifts, and he's bending down, and he's giving them to us. In Ephesians 1:3-4, we see that through Jesus Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I would really encourage you to read that entire chapter, because Paul goes into more detail there what that means, what every spiritual blessing really means. But it's not just physical blessings, but every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, we see that through Jesus Christ, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So God wants to bless every one of us, and he has already done that through Jesus Christ. Again, this was spoken out in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, but the fullness of that didn't come until Jesus Christ humbled himself and came down and brought gifts to man and pours those blessings and those gifts upon us. So the second part of that sentence, the Lord bless you, and then the second part is, and keep you. The Lord keep you. The Hebrews, as we know, they were a nomadic people. They were known for raising livestock, and especially for raising sheep. A lot of the Hebrews were shepherds when they were in Egypt. They had to live in another part of Egypt because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians looked down on shepherds. A Jew in this period, this term, when they heard this term, the Lord keep you, that would have immediately brought to mind the picture of a shepherd keeping his sheep. It wouldn't have been uncommon for a shepherd to be out with his flock away from the camp overnight. And in order to protect the flock, a shepherd would often construct a corral of thorn bushes, a hedge of thorn bushes around the flock to protect them and keep them. And he would then guard over the flock, and the corral would be a hedge of protection around the flock. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word here for the Lord keep you, that word for keep, it means to guard and protect. But the Hebrew word for thorn actually comes from this word for to guard and to protect. And when we hear of a hedge of protection, you know, we sometimes think of our decorative hedges that we use for landscaping, but it was actually a hedge of thorns that a shepherd would put around his flock to protect them and to keep them from the enemy coming in at night. And that, of course, brings to mind passages like Psalm 23, which we read this morning. Thank you, Betty, for that. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my protector. And because he's my shepherd, he will keep me. We read this morning, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And in John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. And there in John 10, we see, again, the ultimate meaning of the shepherd keeping us. Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when Jesus is talking about protecting us, he does that to the uttermost. He protects us completely and fully, completely sufficiently protects us to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. Another aspect of this, when it says Lord keep you, another aspect of that we see in Jude 24 and 25. There it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So when God says that he keeps us, that means he protects us from harm. He watches over us. He guards over us. But it also has this aspect to us. He actually keeps us blameless. He keeps us holy. He not only saves us, but he keeps us to present us to the Father as holy and blameless. And again, it's not because we are holy and blameless in ourselves. It's because we get credit for what Jesus did. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The next phrase is, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. I don't know what you think about when you hear that, but that's one of those things that a lot of times when I read it or I hear it, sometimes I think, I have no clue what that means, but I like it. It just feels good. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. I really like the sound of that. But it's clearly an idiom in the Hebrew language, and it speaks of God's favor, his kindness, his goodness, the warmth of his presence, like the warmth of the sun shining upon us. God is shining the warmth of his presence upon us. You know, more modern idiom that we might say is, you know, God is smiling on you. God is pleased with you. God is delighted in you. Sorry, lost my place. So when it says the Lord make his face to shine upon you, he's saying what may his favor, his kindness, his goodness, his love, the warmth of his presence, may that shine upon you. This idiom is actually very similar to the one later where it says lift up his countenance towards you. So we'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. So Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord pour out his grace upon you. Be gracious unto you. Have you guys ever heard a sermon on grace here at Valley Church? Jeff preaches on grace all the time. So hopefully we all have a pretty good grasp on what the grace of God is. But we see that in the first part of the sentence. When God's face is shining upon us, when his favor and goodness and kindness is shining upon us, we're experiencing his grace. We're experiencing all those things, his favor, his goodness. We're experiencing the warmth of his presence. And you've probably heard it said, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, and grace is when we're mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. So we get all the blessings that are implied in this high priestly blessing. All those blessings are given to us, even though we don't deserve them. We haven't done anything to merit that favor. So grace is when God bestows the righteousness of Christ upon us. Grace is when we did all the sinning, and we get the credit for all of Jesus obeying. Jesus did all the obeying, we did all the sinning, and we get credit for Jesus' obedience. There's nothing greater than that. Grace is also about receiving God's enabling and anointing, being given the power to live a godly life. You know, sometimes we think of grace just as a nice, warm, friendly word, but it's actually a very powerful word. Grace is the power of God to live a life that is pleasing to Him. When He gives us His grace, He basically fills up all the gaps in our lives where we're not able to measure up, we're not able to live a life that pleases God, but He gives us the power to do that through His grace. So when God's being gracious to us, it means that we are living in His favor and blessing, and we have that power and anointing in our lives. The next phrase is, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Or the Lord lift up His face upon you, or the Lord lift up His face towards you. The implication here is that God is lifting up His face, or He's turning His face to look at us. God sees us. God sees you where you're at. And one of the things I came across when I was studying this was that in Hebrew, this phrase, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, it invokes the picture of God holding us up in His arms as a delighted father might hold up his young child in joy. You know, as you pick up your child, you just look at your child and you smile on it, you lift up your countenance and delight in your child. And that's part of the sense of this word in the Hebrew. God lifts His face as He holds you up in divine joy. I thought that was pretty cool, just to picture God lifting His kids up and smiling upon them in joy. So God sees you, and it brings Him joy. He's looking towards you in peace and blessing. He's not watching you to see if you're going to mess up. He's watching you because He loves you, and He delights in you, and He's looking for ways to bless you. I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but back in January, I think it was one of the first or second sermons that Jeff preached this year, but he was preaching about prayer, and he was talking about going into our prayer closet to spend time with God, and he said something that really stuck with me, and Jeff, if you hear this later and I don't quote you exactly, I apologize, but as much as I can remember, he was saying, when we're in God's presence and we're spending time in prayer, we have God's full attention. And that just really hit me. I'd never heard it spoken that way. We have God's full attention. Through the miracle of God being omnipresent, each one of us can go to God and we can have Him all to ourselves. He is looking at us and we are looking at Him. And His eyes are upon us and we have His full attention. We have Him all to us. You know, so if I'm at home in the morning and I'm praying, I have God's full attention, and He's listening to me. You know, it's the same way, you know, if we're all having our quiet time in the morning, and Tim is praying at his home up in Glade Park, and Louise is praying at the same time, and Gordon is praying at the same time, and Sarah is praying at her home, we're not all sharing God. We don't just have part of God's attention. We have His full attention. We have God all to ourselves, because God can do that. Don't ask me to explain that.
But God can do that.
Multiple kids, but something I do, I don't know if you guys do this, but if we're out to eat with our family and there's a TV behind, you know, in front of me, behind my family, it's real easy for me to get distracted and I just keep looking up at the TV. It's just a habit. And one of my kids will be talking to me. This actually happened recently. One of my kids will be talking to me. I won't tell you which kid it was. One of my kids can be talking to me, and I just keep looking up at the TV, and they'll say, "Dad, you're not paying attention. You know, I'm talking to you." And so I have to think, okay, I'm paying attention. But God isn't that way. When we go to God and we talk to him, he sees us and we have his full attention. Another one of the names for God in the Old Testament is El Roy, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but this name for God means the God who sees. I think that's a really neat name for God, the God who sees, because the implication is the God who sees me, the God who sees you. And this name for God was actually given to God by Hagar, who was Sarah's servant. She was the mother of Ishmael, and you probably remember the story. Sarah had been mistreating her, and so Hagar fled into the desert to get away from Sarah. And while she was in the desert, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and ministered to her and comforted her and told her to return to Sarah. And so in Genesis 16, Hagar says this, Genesis 16:13, she says, So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." And that's the first time that this name for God is used in the Bible, the God who sees me and looks after me. So God sees the outcast. God sees those who are being mistreated. God sees those who are being treated unfairly. And God sees you, and he's watching you. And again, not to repeat myself, but he's not watching you to see if you're going to mess up. He's not watching you to catch you and give you demerit points, if you grew up with those in your school. He's not watching to see if you're going to sin and if you're going to mess up, but he loves you. He takes pleasure in you. He's looking after you to protect you and to watch over you, and he's watching you to see how he can bless you. Another thing that's implied here, that's expressed more fully elsewhere in Scripture, is that God is turning his face towards us, and he sees us, but he also wants us to turn our faces towards him so that we can see his face. And he wants us to behold him. It's not a one-way street. It's not that God is just watching us and we're doing our own thing. God wants us to also turn our faces towards him so that as he is looking at us and smiling at us and delighting in us, that we are beholding him and delighting in him. And the cool thing is, in the Old Testament, when this blessing was spoken, and when all these things were other blessings and prayers, God's people couldn't look upon his face because of their sin. The sacrifice hadn't been paid for their sin yet. But now, because our sin has been removed from us by Jesus, we can look back upon him and we can see all his goodness and all of his glory. Moses asked one time, he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I'll show you my goodness," which was his glory. "I'll show you my goodness, but you're going to have to see the backside of my goodness. You can't stand to see my full goodness. You can't stand to look at my face in your sinful state." But now we can look at Jesus. We can look at the Father, and we can delight in him the same way he delights in us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18. Did I give you that whole thing, Matthew? Okay. It says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Lord is, his face is shining upon us. He is smiling upon us. He's lifting his countenance up toward us, and we can look back towards him. We can behold him. And what happens when we do that? We're transformed into his image. We become more like him. Verse 18 again. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the last the last part of this blessing, last part of that third phrase, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and then it says, and give you peace. And that's really the final goal of this blessing, that we can walk in peace. But peace in the Bible, when we think of peace, we think sometimes of the absence of conflict or the absence of trouble. But in the Bible, that's not what peace means. It means that God will be with us in trouble. God will be with us in times of conflict. He's not always going to remove those from us. But as we read earlier in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, evil, even if the enemy is surrounding us and wanting to attack us, the shepherd has put up a hedge of protection around us, and we can live in peace. We don't have to walk in fear. And the Hebrew word here obviously is a form of the Hebrew word shalom. And in this context, it means to make restitution, to make whole, to bring things back into order. So when God says he's going to give us peace, it means he's going to make restitution for us. He's going to make us whole. And he's going to bring things back into order. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, for he, Jesus, himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And again, here in this context, give you peace speaks of wholeness, fixing what was broken, bringing things back into order. So Jesus broke down that wall that separated us from God, that separated us from each other, and gives us peace. So the concept of peace in the scripture refers to far more than just the cessation of conflict or the absence of conflict. It includes prosperity, children, security, land, happiness, health, and a host of many other good things that God is wanting to bless us with. But the emphasis is always on the Lord as the source of all these things. Again, each of these verses start with Yahweh. Yahweh does all these things. And so peace is very powerful because it doesn't originate with us. It doesn't originate with us finding a way out of conflict or a way out of trouble. So basically God is saying, my people, when you enjoy health, remember that my grace has given it to you. When you succeed, do not forget that I am the source of your success. Recall that no good gift is possible without me. I came across this paraphrase when I was studying this a little bit, and this is just saying this blessing in other words, and I thought it was a good way just to visualize some of the things that we were talking about. But this is another way to say this blessing. God will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. God will eliminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will give you comfort and sustenance. God will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. So maybe that helps you understand what God is saying here in this blessing. So in closing, just want to repeat this point again. What's God's purpose in blessing us like this? Why is God speaking this blessing out upon us? Why did he ask the priests to speak this out over the people of Israel? And when we speak it out, why is God asking us to do that? Again, it's for his glory, for his name, and for the glory of his name, that his name would be known in the earth. So it's not just a bless me prayer. It's not, obviously, it's not about us, even though God cares about us. But this prayer isn't all about, you know, what God's going to give us. It's about him. It's about his glory and about his name. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. We're going to close with the Lord's Prayer here in a minute. But when Jesus tells us to pray all those things, he tells us to ask, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. But that prayer starts out, again, with the name of the Lord, and it ends with his glory. It starts out with, hallowed be thy name. And it ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So it's all about his glory. It's all about his name. So God wants to bless us. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others. Again, I don't think that's a new concept to any of you, but when we pray these things over us and over our families, over others, why does God want to do that? So that he can be glorified, so that what he blesses us with, we can pour out and bless others with. And, you know, the other cool thing about this is, as I mentioned, in the Old Covenant, the priests were the only ones that were allowed to speak out this prayer. In the New Covenant, he has called us a kingdom of, he's called us kings and priests. He has given us the authority as priests to speak this out. So we can, you know, even if you're not a descendant of Aaron or a Levite, you can pray this prayer, turn this blessing into a prayer, and pray it over your families, over those you're responsible for, those that you're praying for. Fathers, you can pray this blessing, speak this blessing out over your wives and your children. Parents, you can speak this out together over your children. If you're a single parent, you can speak it out over your kids. If you're single, you can pray this for yourself. You can pray this for those that you're in your family that you're praying for. So in closing, I'd just like to speak this blessing out over you as a congregation. I just ask that, you know, as I speak it out, that you just believe it and receive it as the blessing of the Lord. And hopefully it will also have some deeper meaning to you this morning. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. So let's, in closing, let's stand together and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those that sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's all I have. Do we have any announcements this morning?